Going to read God's word from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 11, reading from verse 11 to verse 21. Mark chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod," or the Herodians. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, be pleased to grant to us the presence of the Spirit of God, for it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to hear and understand. We pray that we shall not be like the disciples, and that you will not ask of us, "Do you not yet understand?" Help us, our Father, to understand the gospel, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here are two small incidents. Pharisees come, seek a sign. Jesus sighs and turns away and leaves them. The disciples are in a boat, and they're arguing because somebody forgot the bread. Now, these incidents look to us to be totally separate, as though they have nothing to do with each other, and as though they have nothing to do with what we've just read, apart from the fact that it's flowing out of the feeding of the 4,000, but we don't really see where they stand and how they're really connected, and we're not really sure. To be frank, when you read a passage like this, you're not really sure what application the pastor's going to make. Perhaps the pastor will refer it to forgetting to bring food for after Sunday school. That would be the kind of thing that would be an appropriate application of what you could say about this. I don't think so. I don't think that really gets us to where we're supposed to get to in understanding this passage. Well, then maybe forgetting to bring food if you're having one of those conversational dinners. I don't think so either. I don't really think that. And then, well, what about this rebuke? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and beware of the leaven of Herod. Oh, yes, we understand that. We understand that because we know that somewhere else Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And so every time Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," we think that's what it means, that it has to mean hypocrisy. And sometimes we reach a conclusion that leaven is always bad, except for the fact that one day Jesus told a parable and said the kingdom of heaven is like a lump of leaven. And you realize, oh, leaven is not the bad thing here. So when you look at these little two incidents, here you have the Pharisees demanding a sign. No, you're not getting one. Here you have the disciples arguing about bread, and they're told, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they don't have a clue what Jesus is speaking about. Sometimes I think we also don't have a clue what Jesus is speaking about, which is sadly ironic, because it would mean that when Jesus says to the disciples, do you not understand yet? We would have to say, that's exactly the point. We also don't understand yet all there is to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be careful how we approach the passage. Let me approach it with 4 points. I want to make 4 points this evening. First, let's ask the question, what were the Pharisees and the Herodians doing? The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Now you notice that he expanded it, that he didn't just talk about the Pharisees, but he said, this is a problem with this generation. So something's going on with the Pharisees, but it's indicative of a whole generation and their response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. At first, when you look at it on the surface, it seems to me a very simple thing. You say, well, they were seeking for a sign. And you say, that's fair enough. It wasn't an unreasonable thing. There's nothing wrong, is there, inherently wrong with asking? It doesn't prove hypocrisy to say, please, show us a sign. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? It doesn't necessarily indicate true spiritual deadness to say, can you show us a sign? So what exactly is it that the Pharisees are doing? What exactly is it that the Herodians, the party that support Herod, are doing? I think the implication is found in the words that are sinister. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. There's something sinister in that. Then it says, when they were seeking from him a sign, you'll notice it doesn't just say to seek a sign. It says to seek a sign from heaven. Because the Pharisees were well aware that Jesus was performing signs, and they tried on a previous time to explain these signs. It was very simple. You're doing these signs by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, their explanation had been, these signs are satanic. Can you show us a sign from heaven? See how that's a little bit more sinister when you add from heaven to it. It's a little bit, there's more of an implication in it, that all this other stuff that you've been doing, we're convinced that that's demonic. Can you show us anything holy? Can you show us anything that shows that God really is working in you and through you and agrees with you and is for you and that you are who you say you are? And then, it's not only sinister that they begin to argue with him, it's not only sinister that they're seeking a sign from heaven, but the very reason they do it is also sinister. It's not about faith, it's not about believing, it is to test him. It is to cause him to trip up, to in some way catch him and prove that he's false. That's what their intention was. They wanted to make him do something that would be an aha moment. We caught you. See, you're not who you say you are. You're not really the Messiah. It's all very sinister and black and bleak. If you were to stand back from it, I think you could describe it this way. When the Pharisees come asking for a sign, it has nothing to do with faith. They are in what we would call attack mode. See, you're familiar with attack mode. Sometimes you find in dealing with people, you can come across people like that, can't you? That they're in attack mode. I think that that's what some people thought of Machen all those years ago, because they gave him the nickname, the accusative case, which was, well, that's not very nice nickname. But you can come across people that are always accusative. They're always accusing you. You feel as though they're coming at you to do you harm, to find fault with you, to trip you up, to cause you to err in some way or to expose some error that they know that you're perfectly guilty of. Now, what is the problem with that? Is there anything wrong with always being in accusative mode? Yes. Because usually when someone is in accusative mode, it's because they're also in self-defense mode. Usually someone's attacking you because they're defending themselves. See, it's all about defending self and being self-defensive, so it's easier to come out attacking. And that, in turn, I think, is covering something else. When someone's in self-defense mode, it's generally coming out of self-righteousness mode. Of course I must be right. Of course I didn't make any mistake here. Of course you must be wrong. So we'll make that very clear in how we deal with you. See how I'm linking those things together? I don't think it's far-fetched to link them together in that particular way. And I think that's exactly what is happening here with the Pharisees in their dealing with Jesus. They arrive to accuse him and attack him because they're being defensive about themselves and their own position and their own way of doing things. And that, in turn, betrays their self-righteousness, that they think they're right, that they think that they are right with God, that they have this sorted out with God, that they themselves are on the right track, and that Jesus is the one who is on the wrong track altogether. The Pharisees and the Herodians were attacking Jesus. The Pharisees were doing it in their religious way because they think they're right with God. The Herodians were doing it in their political way because they think they know how to run politics in Israel and that they'll get everything sorted out with this kingdom and they don't need somebody like Jesus coming along to do this for them. They've got this under control. So it was an attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were they attacking Jesus? Why were they in self-defense mode? Why were they so concerned about their own righteousness and the rightness of their own position and what they were doing? Because Jesus, in a certain sense, is threatening. He's threatening. Sometimes what happens in our encounter with Jesus is he uncovers to us very clearly and very simply our view of ourselves. And our view of ourselves is generally not accurate. Even when you look in the mirror, you don't always get an accurate view. So, right? Sometimes the mirror can be a little frosty. Sometimes it can be concave or the other way. And it can distort you. It can distort your face, right? You can look in and, whoa, that's a big nose, or something along those lines, and you can get it all out of proportion. When Jesus starts bringing his word and his gospel, it starts to expose us, and that unnerves us and frightens us, and we can react this way too. We can react this way by wanting to defend ourselves, by wanting to make excuses for ourselves, or by wanting to come out attacking. Well, note very clearly that he is not just talking about the Pharisees. He's not just talking about the Herodians. They're asking for a sign from heaven. And he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. More than just the Pharisees were struggling here. More than just the Herodians. And that is the way it is. He's telling us, you see, we too live in a whole generation. Does that generation encourage or welcome Christ to come when his coming exposes our sin? When his coming exposes our self-righteousness? No, we don't like that. So what were the Pharisees and the Herodians doing? They were attacking. They were in attack mode because they were in self-defense mode. The second thing then to ask is, what were the disciples doing? For we find them next. This is the next thing. Here it comes. They'd forgotten to bring bread. They'd only one loaf left with them in the boat. He cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now clearly, Jesus, I mean, at the most simple level, Jesus is saying to them, you're behaving like the Pharisees, you know. You look at it and say, no, this is an argument about bread. How are they behaving like Pharisees if this is an argument about bread? Now, listen very carefully. They had forgotten to bring bread. They had only one loaf with them in the boat. He cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And then verse 16 says, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. That's not a good translation. It should say they continued discussing. And discussing is a polite way of saying what they were doing. This was what was happening. And then Jesus, aware of this, said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke? And so it goes on. You see, this is a strong reaction to a discussion about forgetting to bring bread. You can look at it and say, well, and especially since he rebukes them and he said, how many baskets were left over when feeding the 5,000? 12. You see them, they're all a little bit sheepish. And how many baskets were left over when we fed the 4,000? 7. You know, you can feel them a little bit embarrassed. But now I think there's another layer to it. It's not just they were struggling to believe because they'd forgotten. There's another layer to it. When it says in verse 14, they had forgotten, there's a sense of it was somebody's fault. When it says in verse 16 that they kept on discussing, it means they were arguing about this. And I think we have a clue here that it's not simply you forgot that already, your faith is so small. Jesus is not rebuking them for having small faith. He's saying, do you not see this yet? Do you not understand this yet? Do you have eyes and you're still blind? Do you have ears and you still don't hear? I think the layer is that what we're seeing here is, well, I could put it this way. The discussion in the boat was not like this. Oh, I say, what a band of fellows we are for getting bread. Oh. See, it's not, the discussion in the boat is not at that level. The discussion in the boat is something like this. You forgot the bread? I forgot the bread? Oh, that's sweet of you to say. Can you see that one now? The discussion is they had forgotten the bread and they're discussing this. It's a blame game. It's somebody's fault. It's not my fault. It must be your fault. Somebody else is to blame here. I forgot the bread. Oh, that's sweet. It's up to me, is it? You see? And off they go. Now you can identify with that kind of discussion. We have those kinds of discussions after all. Oh, I was supposed to remember to do that. It wasn't you. No, it's always you. Oh, it is. It's always me. Yes, you're the one that's supposed to remember to do these things. Really? Really? So what's happening? They're in attack mode. They're accusing one another. This stupid little thing, it's about bread. But they're in attack mode and they're accusing one another. Well, why are they accusing one another? Well, because they're in self-defense mode. And why are they in self-defense mode? Well, because they're self-righteous. They don't see this yet. And Jesus issues this warning. Here it comes. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. Leaven is just a little thing. But when it gets a grip, it just makes the whole thing rise and puff up and be totally out of all proportion. What were the disciples doing? Exactly the same thing as the Pharisees and the Herodians we're doing. So there's a warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. So the third thing then is to hear the warning. You and I. We need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now remember what I'm saying to you, that leaven isn't always a picture of sin. It's often so in the Word of God, but it's not always so. Matthew 13 says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Some people want to argue that some people forget that, and they think leaven is always a picture of sin in the Bible, and so they want to argue that we shouldn't have bread that has been leavened in communion. And I've had someone say that to me, we shouldn't eat it, it's distasteful. Somebody said to me one time, it's distasteful, it's just full of air, it's like eating fluff and air. And I have pointed out to those people that leaven is not necessarily always a picture of sin, and not only that, but that the Greek words that are used in Corinthians indicate a leavened loaf. Because it talks about a loaf, and a loaf always means leavened bread, not unleavened bread that is flat. You don't speak of that with the same Greek word as you would speak of a loaf that is leavened and that has air in it. And as well as that, in the Old Testament, one of the feasts required the use of leaven. It is true that some of the feasts required unleavened bread, but also some of the feasts required leavened bread. So we have to be careful not to jump overboard. When you read in Matthew 16, Jesus issues a warning. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Luke chapter 12, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But here he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians, and he doesn't explain it, but you have this little bit coming right after it where he's telling them very clearly, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet see? In other words, they were behaving in the same way as the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees and the Herodians had joined ranks before in Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, we're told that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him. And they'll join forces again in Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. They sent some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap Jesus in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. What a bunch of baloney. They're there to attack him. And they do it with all this sweet talk. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? They're saying this to trap him. But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and the inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. He put them in their place again. So, when we go back to wanting to look at Mark chapter 8 in terms of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what I think, the Herodians, what I think is important is what happens in the very next verse. Verse 13, he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. That the verb to leave is sharp, heavy. And when you put it alongside what he does in verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit. It is explained by some of the commentators as being a sigh of deep emotion that indicates that's it. It's over. And he left them. So, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. This spirit of attacking Jesus. Why? Why? Because there comes a point when he turns away. When he leaves them, when he says, very well, I shall not give you my gospel anymore. Beware of that leaven, of that attitude, of that spirit. Yes, it's a spirit of hypocrisy, but it's deeper. It's an antagonism to Jesus and against Jesus. It's an attacking case. It's a self-defense case. It's a self-righteousness that leads us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that in the boat, he says to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He doesn't say it to the Pharisees. He says it to the disciples. It's the disciples who are being, it's the disciples to whom he's committed. He leaves the Pharisees. He doesn't tell them, beware of your own leaven. He sticks with the disciples. He tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He does not leave them, but he warns them and he cautions them. He stays with them, but he tells them, look at what's in your heart. Look at what's going on as you're talking about bread. You're having this little argument about, look, you're forgetting I can give you the bread, but what's worse is it's bringing up what's in your heart. It's exposing your accusatory ways, your self-defensive ways, your self-righteous ways. But he doesn't give up on his disciples. He turns away from the Pharisees, but he doesn't turn away from his disciples because he sees them being transformed. He sees them eventually coming to understand by grit, but not yet. Now, the thing that we must recognize then is that when Jesus says to us, beware of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, it's because he is reminding us that there's no difference between you and them, except the grace of God doesn't let you go. No difference, except Christ sticks with you. Christ doesn't let you go. Christ sees you being slowly transformed. Slowly starting to get it. That's how we would put that, I think. It's a very, very vivid picture of what grace is. Pharisees attacking. Disciples attacking. Pharisees, Jesus leaves them. Disciples, he keeps at us. Don't you see yet? That's what he said. Don't you understand yet? He said, beware of the leaven. He gives us his grace over and over again. Well, what's the fourth and final thing then that we have to see? We see what the Pharisees were doing. We see what the disciples were doing. We hear the warning. And the warning is not understood. The warning is not understood, which is why we get the follow-up. Jesus, aware of them, continuing on the same line. See, it didn't stop them in their tracks. We're just behaving like the Pharisees. Oh, we're so stupid. Doesn't dawn on them at all. They just keep arguing about the loaf. You didn't bring the loaf. I didn't bring the loaf. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. See, it's because you didn't bring the loaf. That's why he's saying that. See, they just don't get it. They don't get it at all. So here comes Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken bread did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? No, they don't. Now, I want to say, in reading those words, I think that's a blistering rebuke. I think blistering is the right word to describe it. It's a blistering rebuke. You don't like it when somebody is looking at you and you feel that they're maybe a little exasperated with you. Do you not get it yet? It doesn't help to be shaken like that. Do you think the disciples were humbled by it? The thing about this blistering rebuke is that they're all biblical words. In fact, the powerful thing about these biblical words is that they all come from Isaiah chapter 6. It's becoming increasingly clear to me how important Isaiah is in the New Testament. You'll have noticed that, I'm sure. Isaiah chapter 6 is God sending his servant to do a glorious work. Verse 9, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. What the Lord Jesus has done is he's taken the words of Isaiah 6, verse 9, and he's turned them into a question. Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Do you still not hear what I'm saying? You would say, why would he do that? Why would he pick up Isaiah chapter 6 in that way? Well, because when you read on, how long shall I say this? Until cities lie waste and without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. And that little verse is saying, okay, one day when God starts to do his great and glorious work, he's going to cast off a whole ream of Israel, but there's going to be a little remnant. And how long am I to keep saying this until we reach this remnant? Well, you're to keep saying to these people, you don't hear and you don't understand and you don't see, until such this point, this little remnant is going to be preserved. So, what's happening in Mark's gospel is that Jesus is saying, here it is. This is it being fulfilled right here. This is the remnant. This little group of disciples here in this boat with me who still don't see and who still don't hear and who still don't understand, but the time has come. God is doing the great work that he said he would do. When Isaiah the prophet hears the voice of God that says, whom shall I send and who will go? And he says, here am I, send me. This is in our head. This is Isaiah the prophet responding. That is right, because it has to do with Isaiah's call to the ministry, but it is not just Isaiah, it is the Messiah. Send me, I'll do this work. How long? Until this point. This is the fulfillment of that. And when Jesus is picking up these words, that's what he's explaining. And the disciples don't understand that yet, but they will. They will, because it's interesting how many of them make use of the prophet Isaiah in the New Testament. This remnant, this little group, they're going to be redeemed. Now, what comes after this passage in Mark? What comes after this little passage? So you're just being told from the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled in this little group of people that see and don't see, that hear and don't hear, that understand and don't understand. Then they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. That's like saying, I see, but I don't see. Then Jesus laid his hands on him again and opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly, and he sent him home saying, do not even enter the village. See, what's just happened next is, see that blind man and the way he was partially healed? That's explaining what's happening. The remnant doesn't yet see, beginning to see, but they will see. Because this is what God's grace does. He chooses his people. He brings them slowly, slowly to see his great and glorious grace. It's a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. Isaiah chapter 6 is about the forgiveness of sins. A live coal touches his lips. Isaiah chapter 6 is about the glory of God sending His messenger. Isaiah chapter 6 is about the Lord God, holy and high, yet communicating with sinners and redeeming sinners. Even though it's only a remnant of Israel, He does it. And they're like a blind man who's healed but doesn't yet see, because that is the way God's grace is at work. God's grace is at work. Sometimes we need to understand that we should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it exposes our self-righteousness. And sometimes we need to understand that God's way of working isn't as sudden as we want it to be. Grace sometimes takes time. That's okay. That's okay. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees when grace is taking its time. You see what I mean? That's when we can fall into it. Why is God not acting the way we wanted Him to act? Why is God not doing this suddenly? Why is the blind man not healed instantly? Because sometimes grace takes its time. Don't fall into the leaven of the Pharisees while you're waiting for God's grace, which is working in your life slowly but surely, bringing you to see His glory. May God encourage our hearts to be patient and keep us from that leaven. Let's pray. Our Savior, our God, our Father, we are cast upon You, and we pray Your mercy to us, that we might not be like the Pharisees and Herodians, and that we might not be like the disciples, but, O Lord, we are disciples. And so we pray for grace to follow You. Open our eyes more. Open our ears more. Give us more understanding. And in the meantime, keep us trusting in Jesus. By Your grace, for Your glory. Amen.